It must have happened somewhere, sometime, one day last week. Long about Wednesday. A group of kids in kindergarten are working on a special arts and crafts project for Father's Day. The entire classroom has a bit of a buzz as the school's roaming art teacher, along with the classroom teacher and another parent helper, come alongside the children to make something very special. Of course, the children don't know that what they make will be saved in a special box long after they are grown up. The kids don't write yet, so the helpers take the time one by one to write "Happy Father's Day" on their painted, glittered, colored frame that surrounds the picture of themselves that was stealthily sent from home. "Remember," one of the teachers says, "Father's Day isn't until Sunday. So make sure to keep the secret and the surprise until then." At the end of the day, at dismissal, as the handcrafted Father's Day gifts are carefully put into backpacks, the instruction is offered again: not until Sunday. Make it special. Keep it a secret. The cars are lined up, and the kids are escorted out to the one that has their name on the placard on the dashboard. Jasmine's backpack is pretty much bigger than she is as she bounds toward the car. On Wednesdays, her dad picks her up from school. Car door is opened. "Daddy, I made you something very special for Father's Day," she blurts out. And she pulls out the picture to proudly show him without waiting to get into the car seat. Father's Day for Jasmine and her dad was on Wednesday. Some things are so important, you just have to blurt it out. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which God loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is an awkward, clunky sentence to read aloud. The sentence continues into the next verse. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which God loved us, even when we were dead through trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, God might show the immeasurable riches of God's glory in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which God loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Some things are so important, you just have to blurt it out. By grace you have been saved. That's certainly how it sounds here from the Apostle Paul. Like a child who can't keep the excitement of a sacred gift a secret. It is as if Paul found the words all of a sudden in the middle of his thought, like intending to say something in your head, but saying it out loud too. He put the words all of a sudden. He found the words. By grace you have been saved. Paul drops it here in the middle of that thought, that long sentence about the great love with which God loved us, like he just thought about it, just came up with it, and so then he repeats it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You remember that the Apostle Paul is the one who crafts the most complex and coherent of theological arguments in Romans. The Apostle Paul is the one who creates the beautiful ode to love within the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. Paul offers those lists of spiritual gifts and the sins of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Paul so artfully describes his own struggle, his own faith, his own conversion along the Damascus Road. But here this morning, in the beautiful, if not complex, rhetoric of the book of Ephesians, Paul, on the great love with which God loves us, it's the awkwardly clunky, dropped-in, blurted-out line that leaps off the page. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not some parenthetical passing, oh, by the way, footnote kind of thought. Rather, it is as if Paul can't help himself from blurting it out here at the end of verse 5, almost like he could have blurted it out throughout the whole paragraph. God, who is rich in mercy, by grace you have been saved. Out of the great love with which God loved us, by grace you have been saved. The immeasurable riches of God's grace, by grace you have been saved. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, by grace you have been saved. We are what God made us, by grace you have been saved. Former student of mine and an intern at Nassau Church is now in the second call to a position, this one as head of staff. And they began ministry as an associate pastor, and the pastor started weeks before the pandemic in March of 2020, when in-person worship ceased. The position of head of staff began last Advent, right after the election. We were having a conversation on the phone about the challenges of preaching these days, especially to a congregation that the younger colleague had yet to really get to know. And the younger colleague said to me, "I would just like to be a pastor in precedented times." Trying to offer a word of encouragement, I shared what an older pastor said to me decades ago. Remember who you are and to whom you belong. You are a beloved child of God. It occurs to me that once in a while, that's something to blurt out and shout. I am a beloved child of God. Woo-hoo! More often, it's something you say in your head to remind yourself on a tough day, to whisper in prayer. Sometimes maybe a guttural groan deep down in the bones, almost like the groan, the sigh of the Holy Spirit interceding that is far deeper than words. That sigh Paul describes in Romans, that assurance deep down that God is at work in you, in me, beloved child of God, beloved child of God, beloved child of God. And so I wonder, to quote Dr. Barreto, that's how Dr. Barreto always makes the turn. So I wonder if that's a closer read of Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. An utteral groan, beloved child of God. You see the same world I see. You try to take in the same headlines I do. You must be asking, wondering, fretting, just like me. So I wonder if these days Paul's awkward, clunky prose that ignores any rules of grammar ought to be read, ought to be heard, is coming from a deeper place. Rather than blurting it out or sneaking it in or dropping the mic, what if it's more like a surprising groan, a kind of guttural affirmation about God's love and mercy that comes from deep within, like a sigh slash grunt? As you fall into your favorite chair at the end of your very long and hard day, it's part weariness and part relief. One of those expressions that leaves the lips and someone says, "You know, I can hear that, right?" Like the grandmother who passed on her faith to you, and it wasn't until you were long grown that you realized her half-whispering, my, was actually a faith statement for her. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what God made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared to be our way of life. translated in the bulletin. God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. No. Which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Our way of life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer began his book, The Cost of Discipleship, this way. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. For Bonhoeffer, cheap grace is in contrast to costly grace. Costly grace is understood as giving your life in discipleship in the following of Jesus Christ, or as Paul put it, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand to be our way of life. Cheap grace for Bonhoeffer is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Of course, the whole of Bonhoeffer's seminal work is about cheap grace and costly grace. But right in the beginning, he defines cheap grace as a doctrine, principle, a system, forgiveness proclaimed as general truth, the love of God taught as the Christian conception of God. Cheap grace for Bonhoeffer begins as nothing other than a concept to talk about. Such grace flourishes when it's little more than an intellectual assent to a nice idea. Conversation starter instead of a guttural affirmation that comes from your very bones. Cheap grace, suggests Bonhoeffer in his words. It suggests that my only duty as a Christian is to leave the world for an hour or so on a Sunday morning and go to church to be assured that my sins are forgiven. I need no longer try to follow Christ for cheap grace. Cheap grace is the bitterest foe of discipleship. Or said another way, cheap grace is going out into the world after an hour in church and forgetting who you are and to whom you belong. For the beloved child of God yearning to live beneath the cross of Jesus, seeking to be a faithful disciple of the incarnate risen Christ, wanting in the deepest part of the soul to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God, if we're honest. When it comes to a life in Christ out in the fallen world, has there ever been a precedented time? The next time I have a conversation with one of you, with someone sharing with me the heaviness of heart and pondering what to do because of. I can set my watch by those conversations I'm having. I will at least know the next time a place to start. It starts with a deep sigh, groan, prayer deep within your bones, by grace you have been saved. And that sigh, groan, prayer doesn't stop until, for we are what God made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. In unprecedented times, beloved child of God, our way of life, it doesn't change.